won't come as any surprise to you to learn that Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. And the evil one, Satan, is going to do everything he can to trip you up, to defeat you, to tempt you, to distract you, to derail you from your walk with God. So last time we studied 1 John chapter 2, sort of a poetical section where John deals with what appears to be different phases of the Christian life. And he says things positive about each phase. I think all that was a build-up for what he's going to say in our passage today about not loving the world. And one of the things he emphasized about young men, he says twice, you have overcome the evil one. So Satan, or at least some of his minions, will do their best to mess you up in your walk with Jesus. And happily, the scripture says we're not ignorant of their schemes. Some of what he uses is what we're going to be studying today. And so it's very difficult, but the point is, you can overcome the evil one. If you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So we're going to look at some of his arsenal today and what he uses as we study the love that God hates. Is it ever wrong to love? Yeah, it is. Okay, so we're going to see it. John warned us not to love the world, and he gives reasons for not doing that. So Nathan, I want you to read 5 through 17, and the rest of us look at the reasons he gives for not loving the world. Oh yeah, 15 through 17.
Okay. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Okay, I squeezed out of that at least two reasons you shouldn't love the world. What are those two reasons? What's one reason?
If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you.
Okay, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. The two are mutually exclusive. Have you ever, when your kids take two magnets, and you know, sometimes they go like this, but other times they won't go together? Well, that's the way it is. The love of the world, the love of the Father, they repel each other. Okay, they're mutually exclusive. You know, that's a bad thing. If you are a worldly person, what does that say about you? You don't love the Father. His love isn't in you. And what's the second reason that he gives? Okay, you can't take it with you. The world, thank you, is passing away. What abides forever? Those who do the will of God abide forever. So it's like the Titanic. The world's sinking. You can stay on the ship and sink with it, or you can be one of the few people to get on a lifeboat. You know, when the Titanic first got hit by the iceberg, they knew it was going to sink. There's a certainty. But they couldn't convince the people on the boat of that because everything seemed fine. Most of it was above water. The band was still playing. The lights were still on. And they're telling people to get in the lifeboats, it was going to sink. Well, it was the middle of the night, cold North Atlantic, bitter cold outside, and you had a choice to stay in your nice warm ship or to get in this tiny little lifeboat on the North Atlantic. They couldn't get people to get in lifeboats. And so, at first, a large number of those lifeboats went out, half full. People just wouldn't get in them. Well, that's what it's like to be in the world, isn't it? Everything looks so wonderful, but he's telling you it's the Titanic, and it's going down. And most people don't believe it's going down. Anyhow, that's what he says. So let's zero back in on verse 15. John says not to love the world. What does it look like to love the world? What are the symptoms of somebody who's worldly?
They don't understand that the face of the world is not reality. For instance, the world runs on ideologies. And universally, for many, many decades, many, probably a couple of centuries, Americans have not understood ideologies.
So a worldly person doesn't recognize that the face that the world presents is not reality. It's a false front, isn't it? It looks real, but it's not. It doesn't look like the Titanic is going to sink, but it is. You bought into a false set of beliefs. Okay, what's another characteristic of worldliness? Alfred?
Failure to prioritize worship and responsibility towards the thing of God.
So you've got misprioritized worship.
Right.
So instead of worshiping God,
worship the things of the world, creatures.
What is worship? What do you mean by worship?
Well, you devote your time, your religious, your regular attention and admiration instead of God towards that which is, for lack of a better word, of the world.
Okay, so what's your attention devoted to? What's the priority in your life?
Entertainment, idols, whatever, anything but God.
Yeah. You know, the Romans, we kind of look down on them because they have multiple gods. But we have the same gods today. I mean, they had Aphrodite, was a goddess of sexual stuff. Well, our culture's eaten up with that. So you've got all these different Roman gods, and worship of those things still exists today. We're just more sophisticated about it. We don't make idols out of them that you can see, but in your heart, it's still just as real. Carol.
I was trying to seek first the kingdom of God, and so I think those things that the Gentiles seek after, the things that are also passing away, clothing, food, all those kind of things, not seeking those things, but seeking the kingdom and His righteousness would be the two opposing things that John might be referring to.
What verse is that?
That's Matthew 6:31.
Matthew 6:31. So it's worrying about what you wear and what you eat.
Yeah, the things that are also passing away that He's talking about, the what you eat, what you wear.
It's passing away. So yeah, we should look at what are we consumed with, what are we worried about. Adam?
You had some instances of Christians that they took that too far, and we're not supposed to worry about that stuff, so I'm not going to work because I don't need to worry about my, getting food. So he's not saying that you don't plan for those things and deal with them, but that should not be your life's focus. That's
You're
the
right.
ultimate goal in life is to have all the food and clothes and
So the key is seeking first God's kingdom and the other things come second. So it's a priority thing, and that's a heart issue. Yeah.
Then, I just want to add that it seems in light of the passage talking about darkness and light and sin and evil, it's, I think living worldly would be someone who's at peace with evil and sin.
You're at peace with evil and sin.
Yeah, like you're okay, like homosexual has a deal or abortion. You're at peace with those things. If it's not some conflict in you, it'd be a sign that you're worldly.
So if you're at peace with those things, it might be a sign you're worldly. That's well said. I was on the way to the airport when we went to Italy, and that was about the time the Supreme Court overruled the Constitution and the law for 200 years. And Delta Airlines had a huge billboard right by the airport. And I was real shocked. I don't remember quite what it said, but the point was they were celebrating the Supreme Court decision. And I don't remember exactly what it said, but it was something like Delta celebrates love or something, and it had all the rainbow colors. Every business ought to be gay friendly. I'm glad to serve anybody in my store that comes in. And you know, we don't want to disrespect people, but I'm not going to advance their lifestyle. And so Delta should be gay friendly. But that's not the same thing as promoting the lifestyle, which Delta has done. And so that grieved me. The people that wouldn't bother, that's worldliness, isn't it?
Or they actually celebrate it.
Or worse yet, celebrate it. Yeah. And so that's a sign. Oh, the White House isn't white anymore. Oh, it's grievous. Nathan was talking about in business, if you're the president of a corporation, your job is to make money. That's it. And so you don't do anything as a business that would keep you from making money. In that sense, I could print money on a printing press. That's going to make money. But wait a minute, it's illegal and they're going to come and hurt me if I do that. So we won't do that. I should pollute. Who cares if the Chattahoochee is filthy if I can lower my cost of doing business? Oh, but wait a minute. Public reaction to that is going to be so negative, that'll hurt our business. I could outsource my labor to sweatshops in Asia where they have children working. Yeah, that's what we'll do. Oh, wait a minute. Public outroar against that. We better not do that. That's going to hurt our business. So for Delta, somebody at Delta, maybe it was the stockholders, told the president to do this. I don't know. Somebody made this decision. We're going to celebrate gay pride. It doesn't matter that they're based in Atlanta, which is in the Bible Belt. And it doesn't matter of all these Christians that are in America that we're going to offend. We don't care if we offend them. They must have decided that's going to help their business more than it's going to hurt it. That's an interesting business decision. It grieved me. And I told Sandra, if I have a choice, I'm not flying Delta anymore if I have a choice. Coca-Cola did the same thing. They had a big row of Coke bottles, all different colors. Well, last night I went to the store and I bought RC Cola. That's just me. They grieve me. If it doesn't bother you that companies do that, maybe that's a sign of worldliness. So look at also things like, are you a discontent person? Now, I could be discontent with Delta Airlines. I can be discontent with a lack of righteousness. But I mean, is your lifestyle discontent because, oh, I don't make enough money. Oh, I don't want a job. Oh, I don't like the way my wife does things. Are you by nature discontent? That might suggest worldliness. Are you a divisive person? I would say a divisive person is worldly. King James says reject a heretic after a first warning, second warning. Don't have anything to do with it. Well, the Greek word is teresis. We get a word heretic, but it means divisive, a divisive person. That's worldly. Quarrelsome people. They're worldly. If you want to be seen all the time, the prominent place at the banquet Jesus talked about, that's worldliness. Lusts. That's a bad word, isn't it? That's worldliness. Envy. That's a worldly attribute. Coveting. If you want to be the center of attention, that's worldliness. If you're a self-centered person, that's what the world does. If you're enamored with secular things, TV shows, movies, plays, that's a sign of worldliness, huh?
I was just adding football.
Whatever, yeah, football. Now, all these things are right in their place, but if it's overboard, isn't that a sign, a flag of worldliness? It's not just football. It could be hunting. It could be golfing. It could be music. It could be computers. Whatever, your job, whatever it is.
I think we're seeing an example of this right now where the world in America has been divided, polarized into Democrats and Republicans. And a worldly person sees nothing but those two choices.
Okay.
A person who is
right.
not worldly understands that there is an absolute standard
yeah.
which applies to all aspects of life. And I can say, for instance, the Democrats are wrong, but so are the Republicans.
Amen. Jerry Falwell, who started Moral Majority, he said, from what he could tell, the only difference between Democrats and Republicans, when you got right down to it, is the Republicans drank more. Another area, though, is sensuality. We have visited churches where the ladies were not modestly dressed. Now, that can be good or bad. Obviously, your church members were supposed to dress modestly. Now, if you're in a function that's designed to attract lost people for evangelistic purposes, you should expect to see sensuality. But church members, those who belong to Jesus, are to dress modestly, men and women. And recently there was a Facebook thing going around about the bikini. Some gal that's designing became a Christian and she's designed a line of modest clothing. And then you start reading these reactions. There's this one woman that shows up on there and she's a model. And evidently she has a different value system. And she just thought that whole thing was ridiculous. If there's anything wrong, it's the men's problem, not her problem. The Bible tells us to dress modestly, right? And so that says a lot about a person. And you read these posts that people put on Facebook. Wow. And when this whole gay thing happened, you see on the post what these people say. You say, well, there's a worldly person right there. So it shows, doesn't it? We were sitting in the doctor's office the other day and Sandra's looking at a People magazine. And you've seen those things. After a few minutes, she remarked that when she was young, she used to find that interesting. But now, it's just a bunch of lost people. Expressing lost thoughts and doing lost things. You pity those people now rather than have any kind of interest in that. And they're just proclaiming their worldliness. It's kind of like that old thing, fools' names and fools' faces, always seen in public places. Well, spiritual fools, worldly people, they trumpet that, and it does show. I remember back in the 70s, there was that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and what'll happen? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So that's it. I mean, what are you looking at? It affects you. So worldliness is a heart problem.
The Bible mentions these struggles constantly because we have them. So it's not yes. like if you ever yes. have these problems,
oh, yeah.
you're not a Christian and you're worldly.
Good.
It's that your
Good.
Mind is being renewed by the world instead of renewed by above in Scripture. And so it should be a check to a Christian to say, you know what, I'm living a little too worldly here. I need to go back to God and renew my mind with Scripture.
The Bible talks about these things because it is a problem we will face. Just because you're a Christian doesn't automatically switch throw where this is no longer an issue. You hear about people when they get saved, all of a sudden their addiction to alcohol ends. Or their womanizing, man, it just changes. Now that can happen. But for most of us, it's more subtle. Yes, you've gone from old to new. Yes, you've got the old man's dead, your new man Christ. But even though the switch has been thrown, it's still a process. And the lures that Satan uses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, those lures are still there. He's throwing that out there. He's just always throwing it. And it's a battle, isn't it? So Denton's words are well taken. You've got the victory, but there's still a battle. And if this wasn't a problem, John wouldn't have written it. Craig.
A proper understanding, I think, will also help us to love others because you can't expect the world to act in a right manner. And really, Christians
because of that sanctification, you know, we never know where they're at in their walk. And so if you have a proper understanding of either they're unsaved, and, you know, you can't force God's tenets on them, you can't expect them to do anything but act like a heathen. And if someone's acting heathen-like and they're a Christian, we just have to understand that they're just hopefully in the process. But it's obvious something that needs to be talked about, and they need to be approached about something. But it helps us to love other people and to realize, and then, of course, if you look at yourself, you know, there's plenty to clean up there too. So.
Well, I was going to ask that. I'm glad you brought that up. John wrote the Gospel of John. John wrote 1 John. John says, do not love the world. But in John 3:16, it says God does love the world. Whoa. How is it we're not supposed to love the world, but it says God so loved the world? What's the difference? Same Greek word, God, love, world. Same all time, all three, same words.
One place is talking about the people. I mean, that word world is used a lot in the New Testament. We got the context. So in John 3:16, God loves the world, not the system. We're not talking about the system, where in John, he's talking about that worldly system, you know, the cosmos, you know what he's talking about.
Okay, so he's saying the Greek word is cosmos, but the word cosmonaut, cosmonology, cosmetics from that, cosmopolitan. But it's used a bunch of different ways. Sometimes it means the dirt ball we live on. There's nothing wrong with material things. There's nothing sinful about that tree or this carpet or your body. But sometimes it used to refer to the people in the world. Usually it refers to Gentiles. If you're a Jew and you're talking about the world, you're talking about Gentiles. So I would even argue when it says God so loved the world, well, the Jews already knew God loved them. I mean, that was obvious. Even Gentiles? Even love Gentiles. Okay, the world of mankind. And as Craig says, we are to love people. But what we don't love is that another way that word is used is the worldly system that has arranged itself in opposition to all that is God. The Bible says Satan is the ruler of this world. And John, in this very letter, chapter 5, verse 19, wrote, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So it's the worldly system opposed to Jesus outside of God that we're not to love. We are to love the people in that. So, well said.
When it says not love the world, that makes me think about idolatry sort of way. In an improper love, you're taking your love of God and you're putting something higher than He is, and you're starting your focus and your attention and anything you would do to an idol. I think that's kind of the meaning of it, isn't it?
Yes, and in that sense, we've talked about earlier the fact that the devil is a pervert. And he takes something good that God's created and he perverts it. So your body has a legitimate need for food, and food's good. But gluttony is a perversion of that and a sin, right? Oh, your body has a legitimate need for satisfying thirst. Drunkenness is a sin and a perversion of that. Sleep is a God-given gift. But if you just waller in bed all day because you're a lazy bum, slothfulness is a sin. And so too, your sexual drives that God has given us, and it's going to produce families. Well, that's a good thing. But what the devil tries to do is get you to fulfill that desire with the wrong person at the wrong time and the wrong way. So he perverts those things. So that's what the world has done. It's taken good things God has made and it's perverted those things. And if we buy into that, you're on that sinking ship. So yeah, ultimately you're right, Craig. Gerald.
Satan, when he tempted Jesus, really tempted him with the things of the world, the kingdoms of the world, the food. It very similar type things he was offering to Jesus, the things of the world, and Jesus denied those things.
You got to get on board with what God thinks is important, and that's a change of value system. By the way, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he applied it to, you cannot serve God and money. Mammon is another one of those gods, but it means money. Paul was writing about a guy named Demas who started out as a Christian, and he says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Can't serve two masters. James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So let me ask you a question. Is it possible to be in the church and be an enemy of God? Evidently so. Or John wouldn't have been writing this. And when you look at verse 16, he shows us the traps that the devil the lures that the devil uses to ensnare us, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life. So Gerald illustrated that with how Satan tempted Jesus with those three things. Now, this is an old game, and the devil keeps doing it because it works so well. It started out in the Garden of Eden. You remember that? What did the devil do? He comes up to Eve and he shows her with her eyes the forbidden fruit. And she saw that it was good for food. You could call that desire of the flesh. Man, that's good for food. And then it says she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. So there's the desire of the eyes. And then she discovered it would make her wise. She'd be like God. What's that? Well, that's the pride of life. And man, she took it hook, line, and sinker. And John's saying, look, wake up. This is how it works. Don't do that.
And the devil said, did God really say? And that's what's going on all over the place today.
Did God really say? Yeah, that's right. The desires of the flesh. Old Johnny Cash serves me today. Love is a burning thing. And it makes its fiery rain. Bound by wild desires, I fell into a ring of fire. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher, and it burns, burns, burns. That is a desire. The King James says lusts of the flesh. The Greek word for lust is epithumia. Now, thumia sounds like our word, what?
Thermometer.
What it means, heat, like a thermal unit. And epi, like an epilogue, it's a preposition, but it's always used as an intensifier. So this is a burning heat, a hot heat, is an intense desire. NIV says the cravings. Now, the advertising takes advantage of that in commercials. They take advantage of a small flame that's already there, and they try to fan it, like new car fever. I got to have that new car. And they do things to create desire, to fan desires that are they're already in inside of you. So that's the lust, and flesh is the Greek word sarx. You've heard of a sarcophagus? What's a sarcophagus?
Coffin.
It's coffin. It's from sarx, coffin. Sarx, it's a flesh box. That's what it means, flesh box. There's nothing wrong with this flesh you've got by itself. Material is not sinful. Otherwise, Jesus would be sinful because he took on flesh. But when we sin, so often we express our sin through our flesh. There's sins of the mind. I can be angry at you, and that's a sin. But if I take my fist and I punch Denton in the nose, as I'm so often tempted to do, I've then used my body to express that sin. So that's how your flesh came to be associated with sin. The NIV calls it the sinful nature. That's how they kind of help that. But it's these desires of the flesh, these God-given desires that are perverted into something it's not supposed to be. So other Bible verses say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to do what? To gratify its desires. Yes. Galatians says the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Pharmakia comes from that. That's in one sense, it's people using drugs. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. You an angry person? It's work of the flesh. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. That's a work of the flesh. Orgies. I hope you're not guilty of that. And things like these. We went to Pompeii, and as they excavate the city, the things are on the wall. Paintings. So they take it off and put it in a museum. You don't realize how debauched Roman society was until you see what they had on their walls. One of the buildings, you know, we're tourists, right? So they take us to the local brothel in Pompeii. Now, they know it's a brothel because the building is designed for that purpose. It's all these small little rooms with stone beds in them that they obviously put bedding on. But they painted on the walls, big scenes, every room, how to do it. Whoa! And some of this stuff is so bad. When they took it down and they put it in the museums, this started in the 1700s. It's so shocking. For literally hundreds of years, this stuff is closed to the public. In year 2000, they finally opened it to the public. And they won't let kids go in there unless you got permission from your parent or you're with a parent or guardian. Because it's so pornographic. And this is not just the stuff in the brothels. Everybody's house. In your living room. You know, like Samson in the Bible is known for his strength, right? So if you were a Christian and you're going to draw Samson, you're going to draw big muscles, maybe. There are gods and goddesses like Aphrodite and those kind of people. They drew them doing their thing. And they're while you're eating dinner. And they would exaggerate the features. And it's just gross. That was so worldly as a Roman Empire. Don't have that value system. That's the desires of the flesh. The desires of the eyes, same Greek word for desires, epithumia. Now, Denton, I found out, teaches Latin. Did y'all know that? So I'm going to test your Latin. What does this mean? Veni, vidi, vici.
I came, I saw, I conquered.
That's what Caesar says, supposedly. I came, I what? Saw what I do. Man, I wanted that. Greed, I conquered. Roman Empire, bigger, 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 bigger. How much is enough? A little bit more. Yeah. Again, Eve, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, she took its fruit and ate. Achan got the whole army in trouble. Remember, they attacked the city of Joshua. Everything was under the ban to be destroyed. Achan said, I saw the gold, and I saw the silver, and I saw the clothes, and I took it. And, of course, the next battle, the city of Ai, they were defeated. But what got him in trouble? He saw it. So, guys, watch what you look at. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a... what? You guys need to memorize this one. A virgin. Young maiden. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? You see? Watch what you look at. Jesus said in Matthew, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Be careful what you look at, guys. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. People have taken that literally. I would submit that doesn't solve the problem. But he is showing the radical extent that we need to take. If things trip you up, don't go to the beach where all the college kids are. Certainly don't go to the nudist beach. We're in Italy and there's this Christian couple we met from Australia. And unknowingly, they went to a beach and it was a nude beach. And he said he was so ashamed for them, he put his towel over his head and they had to leave. Don't go places where your eyes are going to be tempted. Here's a prayer the psalmist wrote, 119:37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. So what do you look at? The TV shows we watch. What is that show promoting? Video games. Is that a worthless thing or a worthwhile thing? Now, I'm not saying you can't watch TV and you can't play a video game, but how much of that are you doing in relation to other things? Yes, sir.
A lot of human beings are under the impression that we can watch something on television, go to a movie, whatever, and resist the effects that we know that it will have on us. In fact, we are affected by it.
So it's like kryptonite to Superman. I mean, you're going to be messed up by it. Thank you. That's good.
You said watch what you look at, but it's also watch how you look at something, you know, what currently, because driving down the highway, the billboard, you're inadvertently going to catch something, and you're going to see something in the magazine, you know, if you're riding a bus, in the videos that come up at a restaurant or whatever, not going to avoid it anymore because the world's full of it. So really check the direction of your eyes, but really the direction of your heart, because I think you have to back it up a few steps.
Yes, but see, the problem is the potential's there in our hearts. You can't stop a bird from flying through the tree in your yard, but you can stop him from building a nest there. Amen. So it becomes a heart issue. Yeah. Now, the pride of possessions is the third thing he says. The Greek word for possessions is bios. We've got a word, biology. It means life, but then it came to mean whatever sustained life, resources, wealth, and goods. Ultimately, it came to mean possessions. And so what he's really dealing with, it sounds like maybe the sin of materialism, or the King James calls it the boastful pride of life. So let's just talk about stuff. Jesus said one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Timothy, it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and clothing, with these we would be content. I was walking down some street in Italy, And there's this fellow on the sidewalk trying to get you to eat at his restaurant. And so the sidewalk went between the front door of the restaurant and all the seating of the restaurant outside, which is where most people eat. And so everybody has to go down the sidewalk in between the front door of the restaurant and the seating for the restaurant. So it's almost like you're walking through the restaurant. And so he's luring people in. And so we're going up this hill, and he starts working on me. And so he's real friendly. He's Mr. Nice Guy. I said, well, I'm the advance guard. I'm looking at all the restaurants. I'm checking them out. I'm going to recommend one to everybody else who's there somewhere else. So he says, well, here's a brochure on our restaurant so you can find us again. So he gives me this brochure. So I leave. Hour later, I come back through. We decide we're going to eat there. He kept joking around with me. And so I lost Sandra the second time. I was looking around. He says, did you lose your wife? I said, I did. And he said, well, there she is right over there. So I hollered at her and I said, now, you said this coupon's good for a discount, right? Of course, he didn't say that. I was teasing with him. He says, I don't speak English. And so he was real funny. And so we sat down and we ate dinner there. And I'm watching him. And the whole night, he has this routine with everybody that comes through. He's Mr. Funny. He's joking. He's saying things. And he's trying to get them to sit down. So we're through eating. So we're leaving. And I have a gospel tract. So I decide, I give him a gospel tract. And he says, I've got something I want to give you here. And I started pulling out. And he didn't know what it was. He didn't have any idea. I didn't know if it's on Amway or what it was. I started to give it to him. I was going to talk more about it. He said, I don't want your paper. And all of a sudden he became a jerk. And I said, well, I took your paper. All I'm interested in is money. He said that. And he turned his back on me and walked to the next customer that was coming up the sidewalk. Now, see, he showed his true colors right there. Materialism. Once he got what he wanted from me, it was to hell with you. Dan Trotter was standing there and goes, man, I can't believe how rude that guy was. Now, he wasn't rejecting the gospel. He had no idea what I was trying to give him. But he didn't care. Isn't that interesting? Materialism. That's it. People will use you, by the way. That's why we don't trust salesmen, do we? They'll say anything. They think they need to. If their lips are moving, they're lying. So that's materialism. Verse 17, tell me again where the world's headed. It's passing away. Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. As Keith says, look, shiny. Satan distracts you with it. 2 Corinthians says, do not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Hebrews says, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. If Abraham had been looking for an earthly country, he could have returned where he came from. So he was looking for a heavenly country. So I feel that more now as our country gets more and more and more away from the things of God and becomes more and more antichrist. I mean, it'd be about like living in communist China or Soviet Union or something like that. That's kind of the attitude I'm having. Anyway, tell me again, verse 17, what's the secret to abiding forever? What's the secret?
The will of God.
You do the will of God. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. I told you about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's built on sand. What is it doing? It would have fallen down. They rectified it. Are you going to be like the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Or are you going to build your house on the rock? So how you live your life, whether it's based on the teachings of Jesus or not, is going to be the teller. And of course, he's not teaching to work salvation here. We know we're saved by faith. But what's the sign of saving faith? You do the will of the Father, not the will of the world. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. I think that's what it comes down to. Did you see the thing on Facebook where I don't remember quite how it went, but it had Tim Tebow up there and being an outspoken Christians and the things they're saying, you're a freak, shut up, keep your opinions to yourself. And then they had somebody like Bruce Jenner on there and they're kind of, wow, that's wonderful. We admire you. You're so courageous. That's the difference. That's the world. And Jesus said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Hate you. That's what's going to happen increasingly as you stand up for Jesus and don't follow the world's systems. That's what it's going to do. 1 John 3:13 says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And so Paul wrote in Romans, don't be conformed to the world, but what?
Transformed
by the renewing of your mind. So Look at your life. You don't have to love the world. You don't have to be conformed to the world. You don't have to give in to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. You're going to be tempted by all that. You don't have to do it. As John said earlier, you can overcome the evil one. I'm going to read one last verse and we'll quit. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Put to death what is earthly in you." That's pretty close to worldly. Put to death. What are you doing? Put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Passion. Evil desire. And covetousness. You must put them all away. And he says some more. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Slander. And obscene talk. What's obscene talk? Yeah. And so, what are the opposites of that? Are you a person of compassion? They say, boy, that Gerald. When I think of Gerald, I think compassion. Or kindness. When I think of Rick, kindness. Humility. Meekness. Patience. Bearing with one another. Forgiving each other. Now, we have plenty of chances to forgive each other. You just need to take the opportunity. Love, peace, thankfulness. Those are godly attributes that should characterize all of us. All right. Let's quit. Lord, thank you for this warning that John gave us, that we not love the world, that we not love the things in the world. Lord, we know that these things are lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. That's not from you. That's from the world. Lord, we understand that's passing away, that it seems so real, it seems so permanent, it seems so satisfying, but it's not. It's a false front. It's a false philosophy. It's a trap. So, Lord, I thank you that you warned us about it. I thank you've given us the power through the Holy Spirit not to give in to it. Lord, help us to purpose not to love the world. Help us to put away those things. Help us to be above that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.